Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right. Well, we have a lot to cover this morning, so let's begin with the word of prayer, purpose of the prayer, to orient ourselves to where we are, what we're here for. Just kind of shift gears from everything going on in your life otherwise. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come together and assemble with other believers who are like-minded. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with a song. Okay, let's see. I've a lot of announcements that I want to go through. First of all, in regard to some church business, we need we work pretty much on the volunteer method, and in the Army, what we do, we set up the volunteer, and if nobody volunteers, we volunteer you. But we can't do that. But we need some volunteers for cleaning weekly and the donut crew. And I used to bring a fruit and vegetable thing, but nobody ever ate any. And try us again. Okay. Just try it. Oh, so we need. Let's see. We need next couple of months through the summer. We need some volunteers to help with the cleanup and with the donut. And if you have any questions on this, you can talk to Leslie.
Possibly me, but I'm going to be gone, or Christy.
Or Christy, okay. All right. All right. So talk to Christy. And okay. Yes. Let's see. Cleaning. Let's see. Yes. July is taken care of. We need somebody to take care of donuts in July, and then we need to have both of those taken care of for August. So. Here's the sign-up sheet, and is this somewhere where we can look at it? It's okay, so it'll be back there, so please consider doing that. let's see, 2 weeks from now, Sunday, July the 6th, we'll have the regular communion, and our we'll eat together as we normally do. And let's see, the American dish will be the... order of the theme of the eating, and so brisket and barbecue chicken, barbecue sausage, and I'll quit reading because I'm getting hungry, and so well, this will be also posted in the back, okay? let's see. Okay, we had a great time at camp, and I mean we really did, and 11 young people, some don't go here, but associated with our church went. And the thing that, well, first of all, probably next Sunday, if we're going to give you more of a report on it, but I don't want to take Grady's time this morning to deal with camp. But it was just a tremendous success. It was the first camp that Dan and Pat and they've had in Tulsa, Oklahoma area. And beautiful campgrounds and just so many complications, and we had to adjust, and they were supposed to have the big building where all of the Bay Area and the eating and the meeting was all in one. Well, they didn't get that finished, and I don't think they're going to get it finished till August. Dan and I went over and looked at how much they've got to do. So we had to improvise there and used a chapel way down the walkway, and then they had two different swimming pools, and one was right near where this building that we were supposed to meet in. So there was just a lot of improvising. And Grady, he stayed at the camp with the guys, and they had, you know, guys with the gun, and had some ladies there with the ladies. But Dan and I were sacrificial. We sacrificed. We went into Dan's house each night and slept on our own beds. I got a shower and got back out there at 7. We justify it in that they charge by the number of people who spent the night. So we sacrificed and went all the way in. And Grady got to stay with the kids, and Grady got about 2 hours sleep a night. But it was just super. And I'll go over a lot more next week when we go through it, but let me just tell you one of the main things that happened was that, okay, our young people that went from here, they come here. Here we are in an office building. Oh, wow, boy, we're part of a big church momentum here. And they didn't see. This is it. Well, they got to see that there are other kids, other young people from a couple other states that believe what they do and they could interact with on a spiritual level. And that to me was worth its weight, that they got to see that there are other young people, and because it I'm sure they come here and a little classroom out there and where they have to meet with the babies and everybody else, and you get to kind of wonder, well, you know, we in some kind of You know, maybe we're not so weird after all. I told Jim that this morning. Jim goes, well, maybe not too weird. But so they got to meet some other young people at other churches and other places that believe what we do and have fellowship with it. And so next Sunday, I'm hoping that some of them will get up and give you their perspective of camp and fill you in a little more in that regard. But it was just a wonderful, really wonderful time. And several of them are already talking about going next year. And a couple of adults want to be part of it next year. So this is all gonna work out really nice. And we met Grady and Dan and Pat and I talked Friday afternoon for several hours on things that we need to do for next year and get things in order for next year. So already talking about next year's camp, which probably will be bigger and just take care of a lot of the problems and different things, and there'll be new problems that'll come up. It rained. Oh, it just poured at several nights, and it just went right down in the middle of the. I can't explain how, but anyway, the boys had to end up sleeping in the chapel. And they tried up on the loft part, but it got so hot, so they came down. Then it got real cold. And but when it rained, water went right down through the middle of their bay area, sleeping area. And then the next night it rained and went through the girls' bay sleeping area. And we all just adjusted. You just adjust to these things. And so we'll let them go through all of that and give you their perspective. Well, I adjusted real well. Dan and I adjusted every night. And I was just going to say, maybe they didn't adjust as well as I thought they did. But, okay. Now let's talk about, Philip, how'd it go last week?
Okay, as far as I know.
As far as you know. Okay, good. All right. Thank you very much, Philip. Let's see. Let's talk about prayer. And first of all, in dealing with here, we need to be in prayer for Tish. She continues to deal with her cancer, and now you're fighting something else.
Oh, I caught something.
Oh, you caught something. It wasn't a fish or anything like that. Okay, all right. And Nathan's going into the military, goes in the Army.
Officially been signed up.
The 10th of July.
Yes.
Okay, so we'll say goodbye to him on the 10th of July. And Edna's back with us. Edna, we're so happy you got over through the hip operation. Oh, excuse me, knees. And how long will it be?
Huh?
So when will it be fully recovered?
They say
6 months,
maybe a year.
6 months to a year. So you can't go kicking Wes around for 6 more months. Okay.
Oh,
you've already done it. That's why I went to a year. Well, we're very thankful that you came through everything really well. That's very good. Let's see. We need to be in prayer then for Nathan. We need to be in prayer for Amber. And, okay. Kit, tell us the status of Alicia. Oh, those are fun.
And, but just because she's making so much progress and they'll let her out at that point, I think.
Good. What will she be doing next September, school time?
Not sure. She can't go back to the school. Her mom is not going to send her back to the school that she was in originally just because of that environment.
So, yes.
She hasn't decided where to send her yet.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer. We'll be in prayer. There's a little prayer in regard to Alicia about where she'll go to school. And she's 16?
Yes, 16.
16, okay. So we need to be in prayer for Alicia. Let's see. Sheriff Vic George and Cindy Edwards, our members in Wichita Falls, Texas, called, and they want us to be in prayer for Sherry Brooke, B-R-O-C-K. And she had a stroke. And so we need to be in prayer for Sherry Brooke. And now, are there any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir.
My friend Ray Sumrov is in jail right now.
Okay. Let's be in prayer for Ray. And Ray's having difficulty in the jail, and so we need to be in prayer, and that's a good prayer request. Yep, he's in a battle right now. And in fact, see me after class and do something. Okay. Any other prayer request? Yes. Okay. All right. Well, we need to be in prayer for them. Okay. All right. We'll be in prayer. Don't need to know all the facts. Just be in prayer for them. Very good. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The gracious giver, first of all, is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And most of you understand that, but the offering is not just for a believer. It's for a believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. And giving, therefore, then is under the leading of the Holy Spirit and under the fruit of spiritual love. Paul says that if I give everything that I possess to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So, prayer, giving, which is a very important part of worship, is designed in regard for the believer being led of the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our custom when we come to this facet of worship to remember the crossing of two great spheres of freedom. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in this country, the freedom to do with our lives, our time, and our resources as we see fit. We value this freedom we have in America. The freedom, Father, to live wherever we choose, the freedom to go to whatever church we choose, freedom to marry whom we choose. So many wonderful freedoms that we enjoy in this country. And we are most thankful this morning for the men and women who have served in our nation's history and are serving right up to this very hour in harm's way. We pray for them and for their families. And we're most thankful for their sacrifice. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For Father, if it were not for the spiritual realm of freedom, we would not know, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Where to live and why, where to go to church and why, what to do with our time and why, what to do with our money and why, whom to marry and why, and all the decisions that we make in our political economic system. It's the spiritual realm that gives us the eyes to see, to grasp and to understand what we're doing with these freedoms. And Father, we are most grateful for the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. As God, He became man. As man, He became our servant and died in our place on the cross, and rose again to eternal life for us, Father. And now, Father, as we give these offerings, we pray that You will receive them and that You will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel, both to unbelievers and believers, giving us the wonderful opportunity through missionary outreach, the internet, publications, speaking, so many different ways, publications, so many ways that You still use this humble assembly. And Father, we pray that You will continue to do so. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, we will forego the second hymn. Want to give Grady as much time as possibly can. I don't know, maybe a year before he's back this way. So, met Grady a couple of years ago, and it has just been a wonderful week getting to know him a little better at Dan and Pat's and then at camp a little bit. But the last few days, he's been at my house, and we just had a wonderful time going to the gym and just talking and spending some wonderful time together. And about a month and a half ago, we had Bill and Pat, his parents, here, and I think you enjoyed hearing from Bill and Pat, and so now I know you'll enjoy hearing from Grady. So Grady, come on up and take over. Won't take any more of your time.
Good morning.
Put that on so we can get it on the internet.
Dancing required.
Like out like this.
Yeah.
All right.
One young lady at the camp came up and she says, Grady, you said, your arms don't make me feel so bad about my thighs.
All right, thanks. So anyway. If you would, let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, start in verse 3. I've been in Mexico doing missions work for the better part of 10 years, off and on. I did do some driving big rigs, and finances get tight, trying to take care of some financial problems here and there that me and my wife had. But whenever I wasn't doing that, I was down on the field trying to, you know, knowing that I was where God wanted me to be, yet at the same time, knowing that was not the end result. In other words, I knew I was where God wanted me to be, doing what God wanted me to do, but it just wasn't me. I can't really explain it any better than that. I was going house to house with the lessons that Mom and Dad teach, and in Mexico, you would tend to find that it's really truly a matriarchal society, and many of the ladies would love to study and wanted to study. However, the men were very slow to pick up, and they didn't. It was one man to probably 10 women that we would end up teaching. Well, and generally speaking, nothing against older people, but they were usually older women, and so that wasn't really a problem. It's just that is not what I was comfortable with, but it was what I was supposed to be doing, so I did it. I don't remember the exact year. I do remember it was 3 years ago, right around this time. I made the, I was out praying, and I just felt the Lord leading us to go to a village called Lamanga. Lamanga is a fishing village down on the, by Guaymas. I don't know if many of you know where that's at, but it's on the Sea of Cortez. And no electricity, no running water, and told Cheryl, hey, that's where I think, you know, the Lord's leading us, that's where we need to go. So we packed up, pulled the trailer down, and we lived there for 4 months. From, I believe it was about the mid-April all the way through mid-August we were down there. No AC, no, it was pretty tough, especially for Cheryl and the kids. However, while I was down there, the villagers there, they pretty much rejected us. They were happy as long as something was brought, something was given. However, you know, when that tended to fade off, they're like, okay, well, you know, when you get something else, tell us and we'll come back and listen. And so I was kind of discouraged, and around that time I had started teaching karate at an orphanage in Guaymas. And one day I was driving back towards the village, which is about 20 miles from the orphanage, and happened to be going up through the main part of Guaymas, and I saw a prison. I thought, you know, I never thought about that before. You got a prison. maybe I can get it in the prison. So I pulled right in, asked him, I said, well, here's what you need. I said, okay, went, called Pat and Dan. Dan said, okay, we'll get you a license to preach, send it down. And there I was. I had no planning. No, you know, it wasn't something I sat there and, you know, I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to walk into this building. No. I mean, looking back, yeah, I can, you know, say, of course that was. However, it was just, I was there, and that's the way it went. From there, I started teaching 2 hours a week at that prison. From that prison, it grew to where, just so happened, we moved from Lamonga, went up to Babiakor, where my parents had a house. And so we were staying there while we were trying to figure out what we were going to do exactly. And I came across, you know, every week I would drive from there to Wymas. And I noticed every week on my way to Wymas, I drove past a huge prison in Hermosillo. And, you know, I said, well, but got one. Let's see what they say about the other. So I stopped in there and got permission there 2 hours a week as well. From there, it just naturally progressed to now Magdalena and Nogales as well. So right now I am in 4 prisons per week, teaching a minimum of 2 hours in each prison, to only men. I don't have permission, and I can't go into the women's penitentiary area without a woman with me. And my wife has her hands full right now with our 4 kids, so it'd be very rare, and it's a special, there's a lot of legal stuff you gotta go through for that, but for going into the men's, just fine. So I go into men, 2 hours minimum, actually it's 3 hours, it's always ends up being 3 hours in Hermosillo, but 2 hours in all the other prisons per week. As many of you know, my mother and father, they've been, I believe this is their 15th or 16th year they've been on the field. I came down with them in 93, I believe, joined the military, worked here and there, ended up joining the military, got stationed in Fort Richardson, Alaska, met my wife up there, got hurt in the military, met my wife up there, got married. About 6 months after we were married, I said, hey, you know, we need to go back to Mexico. So we moved back down to Mexico and progressed from there. And so the way the Lord has worked and ended up getting me into the prisons and into something where I'm perfectly comfortable with and able to speak to them at their level and in a way which they understand and comprehend and present the gospel to them, is just amazing to me whenever I try to stop and figure out, okay, well, what happened here and what happened there? I had a little diagram I was drawing for Herman. There was no way for me to put it onto the PowerPoint because we messed up the way in which it was saved and things. But I had the diagram, and Herman will probably remember, it's about 15 different things that led to different things. And I says, Herman, I think I finally found out the way the Holy Spirit works, and I've diagrammed it. And there was about 50 arrows going in and interjecting there. And I showed it to her. He just started laughing because everything has interconnected so crazily. For instance, I'm going through a pastor's training course with one of the men in a town called Cucurpe. I'm training him to be a pastor in with a course. And I knew him for about 2 weeks before I found out that he was in a prison in Colorado where someone else with a prison ministry led him to the Lord. Then he got deported back to Mexico, and then I met him in Mexico. And just the way things strain together and connect is just unbelievable in my mind, the way that it works. And so I just quit trying to figure it out and just go from there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. We are called, and there are many, many places in the Bible where it talks specifically about prisoners. I was amazed when me and Dr. Dan were looking it up. And just the word prisoner and prison is used so many times in the Bible and in the New Testament, many times it's used. And we have a tendency as human beings to say, oh, they're in prison, they're bad people. Well, when I go into the prisons, one of the first things I tell them is I say, hey, you know what the difference between you and me is? You got caught. You know, and that's pretty it. There's probably not a single one of us that hasn't done something that if we had got caught, we might have ended up the same way. Okay? These men are not any worse, and they're no better, particularly in God's eyes. Okay? And there's people there who are in there for murder, for stealing, for many, many different things. And the thing is, most people who go into the prisons to minister to them, minister down to them. They walk in dressed very well. And these are Mexican pastors that are doing this, not American pastors, and that this is their kinsmen. Nice wingtip shoes, nice slacks, maybe a suit jacket, always a shirt and tie, always well groomed, and just 20 times above the level that the best looking inmate is at. And there's an automatic disconnect with that. They're from another world. And that's exactly how the prisoners look at it. They're from another world. There's no way they can relate to me. They have no idea. They're just from another world. And they don't even listen to them. There's not even a thought of listening to them and trying to connect with them because they start out from a complete different place. I don't go in there in that manner. Which is good. I don't own a button-up shirt. Okay? If I owned a tie, I would throw it away. Okay? I do not dress up. I go in. I am actually very well put out this morning. There's not a single hole in this t-shirt, and these jeans are almost brand new. Okay? When I go into the prisons, I always am careful to dress down. Ratty t-shirt, blue jeans that are faded, many times I'll have to, the guards don't want to let me in without, you know, some kind of a button-up shirt on. So what I'll do is I'll put on my ratty t-shirt and then I'll put a button-up shirt over it. Then when I get in, I take the button-up shirt off and we're good to go. Because when I go in, I'm generally into general population. I do not go to the visitors area where most people go. Most pastors there and missionaries there will go into the visitors area to hold services. And so then they'll send one of the prisoners off, hey, go get this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, and this guy, and bring him out here so we can have a service. That's not the way I like to do it. If there's any way I can possibly get around it, I go directly into the prison population, and when I can, straight into the cell blocks to get them. This causes the guards to get very nervous because, number one, I'm an American, and so they don't really like that. They're like, well, what if something happens to him while he's in there? And, you know, anything can happen to anybody. You're going to go when the Lord wants you to go, and that's all there is to it. So if I'm going to go, I'm going to go. But I get to know most of the guards, and so I usually am able to push the rules a little bit. But it's a big difference because I'm the only one that I know of that goes to any of those prisons that, number one, goes in alone. Hey, I don't have another man who goes in with me, another Mexican pastor, nothing like that. I go in alone, and I go into the general population. And that really lets them see that I'm getting down to their level. In other words, I'm not special and they have to come to me. I go in, I associate with them, I drink their water, I eat their food. I'm down with them where they're at. I'm not on some podium. In fact, as I was telling Dan, Dr. Dan, I said, you know, this podium thing and all that, I'm not used to that. Because usually there's nothing there. I have the men around in a circle, and I just basically walk a circle preaching. And, you know, so trying to stay in one place, as maybe you've noticed, trying to stay in one place while I'm talking, that gets a little difficult. With the prisoners, you gain their trust by not looking down upon them. And, you know, one of the things I like to show them, first of all, is, you know, I am no better than you. Particularly, you know, especially, you know, we're talking spiritual aspect, way in which, in God's eyes, in which I am any better in any way than the worst of them. The only difference is Christ. And I try to instill that and explain to them, look, I don't care what you did here. And every once in a while you'll get, you know, but you don't understand. I did this and I did that. I don't care what you did. That's not my job. I don't care if you killed your wife and 10 kids. And that is there. It's not my job to worry about that. My job is to present the gospel to them. And yes, is it sad? Sure. But you know, my job is to present the gospel. And in no way am I a better man than he is. In God's eyes, I'm just as worthy of hell. Before I was saved, I was just as worthy of hell as he is. Sin, sin, sin. And when you explain that to them and you show them all have sinned, all come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. The penalty for the least sin to the biggest sinner on the face of the earth is eternal damnation. And that really makes them think and open their eyes. And you can reach them when you are there with them and talking to them, and they'll listen to you. But usually they won't listen. They would never listen to me if I walked in all decked out, all nice and fancy and, you know, shirt, tie and all that, which works good for me because I don't dress that way. So anyways, give you an idea of my typical week. Actually, before I get into that, let me run out. How many were here when my mom and dad were here? So most of you. So they went over their primary. Just to touch on it real quick, mom and dad go to many of these little villages, and they give out lessons, show the Jesus movie, and teach the people in these villages. It's their primary, and they do a lot of the lesson writing. Nathan is just finishing up his A&P, which is for, what is it, airframe and power plant? Is that what it is? Airframe and power plant license, so that he can work on aircraft. And he's going to be working on getting his aircraft license, or his pilot's license, so that he can fly for mission supplies into South America, Mexico, wherever they'd be needed. Amber right now is in the process of moving out of Hermosillo. They're looking for an area outside of town. It's just gotten really rough here in the recent months. So they're looking for a place outside of town. They're still going to be doing the hospital and the poorhouse ministry on a weekly basis, two times a week at each. However, they're looking for a place that's a few miles outside of town just to get away from some of the gang problems and the violence that's going on in a lot of those smaller neighborhoods, especially the one they were at. And Amber just had a baby girl. Friday the 13th of last week had, what was it, 7 pounds, 6 ounces, and Nicole Perez was her name, right? Nicole Jeanette Perez. All right, so got a new little niece. Who did I miss? Courtney. Courtney is getting ready. She's got 2 years, right, we were talking about? She's got finished this year, and then next year's intern, and then next year's service. So she has 2 years before she's finished with her schooling. And her and her husband are doing well. Everything's going well there with them. And they're in a town called Monte Morelos, just outside of Monterey. And Summer. Summer is still, she's in Sierra Vista. She's going to be working on getting, she's working on getting her nursing license so that she can, I believe an RN is what she's trying to get, so that she can start working also in missions. So basically three in preparation, and then me and Amber are currently on the field, and mom and dad, of course. So just, that's a rough outline. Let's see where we, okay, there's a, oh yeah, my big head's gonna get in the way, and that ain't. All right, down lower left-hand corner. Actually, we want to do this slideshow, right? Okay, on the lower left-hand corner is a picture of Amber and Jose, and that was with Danny. Now they have Ashley and now Nicole. So they have two more that you don't see there with them. There's Summer doing her studying her nursing. Of course, mom and dad in one of the villages. That village is called La Brisca, and I'll talk about that in just a little bit. And Courtney and her husband who are in Monte Morelos. And then there's me and my wife and my four children. I have two girls and two boys. Two girls in that order, then two boys. So it's going to be interesting. But it's funny, even at this age, you know, Bubba, we call Reagan Bubba, he already protects his sister and is always, it's going to be interesting. Usually you have a boy and the boy wants to take, you know, I grew up the oldest. And so it was always, I always took care of my sisters and that. Well, now his sister, Amy, the older sister, is 9 years old. Well, he's almost ready to turn 5, but if you take and weigh him and put him on a scale, Amy, who's 9, is only about 10 pounds heavier than Bubba, who's 4, almost 5. So it's going to be kind of interesting. In fact, Bubba just has recently surpassed Emily, the second in weight, and so he's now heavier than Emily, who's 6, going to be 7. So. Yeah, it's going to be interesting to see how they grow. And then, of course, Ronnie, he's up giving Cheryl a run for her money now, running like crazy. But I'll tell you, I don't know what I'd do without my family. Mom and dad, of course. But, you know, there are a few women who... Well, there's a lot of women here, so I better not say that. I can honestly say there are a few women who will put up with what she puts up with. And not complain. You know, there's a lot of things that they deal with on a daily basis that most of you, I'm not trying to separate you from me, but most of you wouldn't imagine being things that come up. But just, it's not any one great big thing other than being on the field and being more or less isolated. You know, because especially in the village we live in right now, the Catholic priest has forbidden everybody to have anything to do with us in the particular village where we live right now. And so as far as kids coming out and playing with the kids, as far as there being any kind of social interaction, there just really isn't in the little community where our house is right now, probably 150 people altogether there. And so, you know, that is a little difficult for her. However, she takes everything in stride, and I can honestly say, without her, I could not do what I am doing now, and what is facilitated by her taking care of the house, taking care of the kids, especially we homeschool the children. And so there's a big chunk of her day is dedicated to that. So, you know, I thank the Lord every day that I met her and that I met her in Alaska, and the way he works is unbelievable. So I'm very thankful for her and for my children as well. But, you know, Cheryl's the one who keeps everything going and functioning back at home. And as I get into my schedule in just a little bit, you'll see more why that become my schedule is unbelievable at times. Okay, this is the prison in this is the Wymas prison. That's just the wall. You can't see the entrance. They wouldn't let me photograph the entrance to the prison. Don't know why, but they wouldn't let me photograph it. Anyways, there's approximately 700 inmates at this prison, and I've had as many as 100 at a class before. Now that isn't common. Many times I'll take during Christmas or special times I will take toothbrushes, toothpaste, soap, clothing, shoes, socks, many things that they do not have access to, and in little baggies, and that will draw a crowd, which is fine by me. I am perfectly, totally, completely okay with a little bit of bribery to present the gospel. I have no problem with that at all. And there is nothing better on the face of the earth than a captive audience, literally. You know, so they get in, and in this prison, I do teach in the visitor's area. However, the visitor's area is surrounded by the general population, so I'm able to talk with them directly, and then, you know, they give me the key, I open the gate and walk along the fences and see who's going to come in. But then when I actually go to teach, they have to be basically checked off into the prison, the visitor's area. And, in this prison, they aren't allowed to leave. Once they say, okay, I'm going to come, and they dedicate to coming to the 2-hour class. Once they come out, they won't open that gate again for 2 hours. So they can't leave. And they can't just go walking off. So I'm perfectly happy with that. Originally, yeah, you have to have a prisoner representative of whatever group you're with. So anytime a religious group of any kind comes in, they have a prisoner representative. And this prisoner representative is the one responsible for going in, and if there's, you know, your prisoner, you have a list of prisoners, okay, these are the ones that come to the class, you need to go find these guys and bring them out. Now, I don't have exactly that same problem, because I can actually go in and meet with them and talk with them and find them. However, I still had to have a prison representative. Well, the guy I had, his name was Onkel, and he was young, an addict, had gotten in trouble for just, you know, petty theft. It was no big deal. As far as some of it, it wasn't that big of a crime. He just, he had to go do his 3 years, so that's where he was. Well, he was lazy, is what it boils down to. He was doing it just so that he could do it, and he didn't have anything better to do, so every week I'd go there, every week I'd have to go in, every week I'd have to find everybody who was going to come, and usually I had to find him as well. And so he got sent up to Hermosillo. And just to give you a little background, I know I'm a little all over the place, but oh well, that's just me. To give you a little background, they sent Angel up to Hermosillo, to a maximum security prison where they're actually locked in their cells pretty much all but an hour or two a day. And the reason they did this is because this high security prison, everything is very strictly controlled. And they send any prisoners who have had any kind of problems with any drug addiction or alcoholism, anything in that regards, they send them there 3 months before they're released into the general population of Mexico again to detox them. They think you're in prison. Why would they need a special prison to detox them? That is because the Mexican government introduces their seized marijuana into the prison population in Mexico. So the soldier sees 2 tons of marijuana. That will find its way into the prison system in Mexico to placate the interns, to make them happy versus unhappy, because the way the prisons work there is you have the guards, you have the inmates, okay? The job of the guards is to keep the inmates from escaping. The inmates set up their own system, their own structure, and they handle everything inside. The guards, their whole purpose is just to make sure nobody gets out. And as a result, if all 7,000 of the people, of the inmates in Hermosillo decided they did not want to be in Hermosillo anymore, there would be nothing, they literally nothing they could do to stop them from just leaving. So the best way for them to control it, the best way to keep things under control and prevent riots is, let's give them marijuana. It literally costs a dollar a joint for marijuana inside the prisons. Outside, it's between $5 and $10 for a marijuana joint. So it's cheaper inside. They do try to prevent certain drugs, they try to prevent cocaine, they try to prevent heroin, those kind of drugs from getting in, though they still do. But so when they're getting ready to get released, if there's been any history or any problem with that, they send them up there to dry them out from the system they've subjected them to for the last how many ever years. So, yeah, it's kind of messed up, but I'll tell you what, if I was a guard in one of those places, I'd be happy for the marijuana, I'll tell you that. So, anyway, he got sent up to this prison, Onkel got sent up to this prison in Hermosillo to detox, and another man came up by the name of Sosimo. That's kind of interesting, because Sosimo wouldn't come to services before, because he didn't like Onkel. He said that Onkel was, he said Onkel was a suck-up. He went to everybody and anything that he could possibly go to and to get whatever he could. And, you know, okay, if that's, he very well could have been, you know. But the good thing is, Sosimo decided to come, started coming to services, and now when I go to the prisons at 8 o'clock on Wednesday morning, Sosimo has minimum 25 guys standing at the fence in single file line ready to come in. And he's already gone through. He starts at 7 o'clock that morning, goes through, finds everybody, lines them up, and says, has everybody standing there waiting so that when I get there, we can open the gate and file them right on through. And, you know, no time's wasted going through trying to find all these different people. So he's really been a blessing there. Next is... there's Wymus. There's a picture of Onkel. He's back in the back with me. I'm not sure how clear you can see it. He's on my right in the back. That was one of the groups that we gave the shirts and clothing and that for. What you don't see in that, which is why I don't like using that picture, what you don't see in that is there are two other groups just as big standing off the side that they took pictures of as well. So there are actually, there on that time, there was 47 men who were there all together. So, Wymus is definitely going well. Hermosillo. Actually, I'm not going to do Hermosillo right now. Magdalena. Magdalena is the third prison I gained access to. Magdalena is a little different. Magdalena has approximately 200 inmates. It's not very big. It's one of the newer prisons, but it is not high security. And in Magdalena, I had free reign, go anywhere I wanted inside there. In Mexico, it's not what the law is. It's basically who you know, and if you know the guards, if you know the people, you've got no problem. If you tick them off or they don't like you, it doesn't matter what the rules say that way either. They're going to, you, it's who you know in Mexico, not what the law is. So I got in good with them, and everything was going great, and I could go anywhere I wanted. The rules have changed a little bit now. They won't let me go into the actual cell blocks any longer. However, there were many weeks I would go into the cell block and eat breakfast with some of the prisoners in their cell. They change it, and so go. Maybe the guard will change out next time and he'll know me better and won't say anything. It's just the way it works. However, I still am able to enter into the general population there. And that is, many of you have read the letter and heard of Poncho. Okay, I don't know if you, Poncho, that is the prison in which he's in. Poncho came to faith in Christ, I believe, right after I started there, so about a year and a half ago. However, he had a lot of difficulty understanding and really comprehending, but over time, He did come to understand faith and walking in the Spirit. And now he's basically my representative there, where he goes and he gets everybody if I don't know where they're at. And he's always there. He's always willing. And I started teaching his family at home the lessons that mom and dad teach in the villages. I started teaching him at home, or her, his family at home, those lessons. And so Sunday evenings, generally, not every week, but at least 3 weeks out of the month, I will be over at their house and I will be teaching them through the lessons that mom and dad have developed. And so Magdalena is certainly growing. And there in Magdalena I have between 20 and 30. You know, it just depends on the week. Some of them have to wash clothes at specific times. So all of the prisons are actually somewhere between 15 and 30 that are there on a weekly basis. Now there might be a week that's odd and, you know, five people show up, but generally speaking, I have between 15 and 30. In Guaymas, I always have the, you know, towards the upper end of that. In Hermosillo is different. I actually speak with two groups of 40 and a group of 30 each week because they're in a specific area and that's the number that is in there. So they are all in there and they all hear two psychiatric wards and detox center. So I speak in those and those always have specific numbers and they are basically have to pay attention. There's nowhere else for them to go. Yeah. So that's fine by me. I don't have a problem with that. Yeah, so Nogales, 7,000 inmates in Nogales. No, I'm sorry, 5,000 inmates in Nogales, in this prison alone. Nogales, there's a man named I'll tell you what his name is in just a second. I'm sitting on the tip of my tongue and I can't think of it. Anyways, he's been there since I started. He got caught running drugs into the United States. And basically, the United States caught him, sent him down here. Mexico said, okay, put him in prison. And he's got about 6 months, I believe, or so left on his 5-year sentence that he got. And Manuel is his name. And he has a wife in Hermosillo. She is a school teacher. And, you know, he just got mixed up with the wrong batch, saw a quick way to make a few bucks, and got caught. And that's actually not unheard of. You will actually find that a lot in many different places where drug dealers want to keep people getting, drug runners want to keep the government catching people going north. Because if they stopped catching them, they would really bust down and start looking for them. And so they'll pay some poor schmo off the road somewhere, hey, here's $1,000, drive this truck across the border. $1,000, okay. He goes across the border. Border Patrol catches him, throws him in jail. Border Patrol is happy because they got some marijuana. But what they don't know is the drug dealers have moved their main shipment during that. So it's actually not uncommon. It happens all the time. But he's got just a little longer, and he's very interested in getting involved in the prison ministry. I don't know to what length he can and how it will go, but he's very interested in getting involved in some way, shape, or form in the prison ministry and helping in that aspect of it as soon as he's released. It's kind of funny, a funny story about Nogales prison. I only had about 7 people who were coming to the services in Nogales. And, I don't know, it just seemed like it wouldn't grow. It was just those 7 people, and they were interested, and they were growing, and they were learning, but they just weren't going anywhere else. Or it wasn't growing, they weren't bringing more people in. Well, over Christmas last year, we had two, we called them the twins. They're identical twins, both in the same place in the same prison. I always wondered whether they didn't know which one did it, so they put them both in there, or whether they both, I never did find out what the deal was with that, but they were both in there, and they both got released, and another man we used to call the boxer, he got released. And so when those 3 stopped coming, 2 of the others stopped coming, and I only had Manuel who was coming to the services. Well, there was always a guy who always hung around, and I talked to him many times, but he wasn't like the others, and that, yeah, he was a criminal, evidently a criminal, evidently, but he just didn't have the same look. Always wore a cowboy hat, always had different clothes on, was always not dressed really nice, but always a couple levels higher than everyone around him. I had no idea who he was, really didn't care, you know, but I brought, he mentioned one time he had an old deck of playing cards, just all mangled and ratty. Well, I took him a deck of playing cards, and, a deck of playing cards. He looked at him, was messing with him. He says, well, thanks. Well, I didn't have anybody at the services. Make a long story short, within 2 weeks, that guy would go around, and he would say, hey, you need to go over and listen to that guy. You need to go. He just went, he went through the whole area, the whole Commons area. Hey, get over there. And everybody, they always got up, and they always went over there, and they always sat down, and they always stayed there. So evidently, he was some big shot. But the funny thing about him is, he would go and he would get everybody set up. And if I'd buy like a 2-liter bottle of soda or something for the guys, he'd take the soda, he'd take a glass, and he'd look at how many people there are there. And so he'd start pouring the glasses, hand it to them, and he'd tell them, okay, drink that. Then he'd go to the next one. All right, drink that. And he'd just go all the way down the line. But after that, and this is the thing that I still don't get, even now, he won't stay and listen to the message. He won't stay and listen to the sermon. However, every week he does the same thing. He goes out and you get over there. Gets everybody lined up, puts them all sitting over there, and then he does whatever with the soda if I've got it or not. He just basically hangs around in the area, but he doesn't come to the classes. I always thought that was kind of weird, but I'll tell you, if it wasn't for him, and now, of course, those who did originally come, they come all the time now anyways. Many of them have accepted Christ. And so, it's the snowball effect. But I still don't know why he did that in the first place. And I don't know why he could do that. That's the more interesting thing, So, okay. So that's Nogales. And I want to go back though here to Hermosillo. Hermosillo is, many of you ever heard of, any of you have read the letters, know of Guillermo Fong. He's a prison guard in, Hermosillo. And his father was full blood Chinese, came directly from China. And so that's how you get a guy named Guillermo and Fong. And it's, yeah. So, anyways, he was deep into the martial arts and that. And this guy you can see here in this picture standing next to me, he was in Mexico's version of the Special Forces, which is like our mortar pool, more or less. And he's... But he's a really neat guy, and we got along good. He's in the psych ward, and this guy here, he's dead now. He got killed in some, the details are real fuzzy, but it was a drug something or another inside the prison he got in the middle of, and that was that. However, he did accept Christ, long before that, so. See him later. And there's a picture of the prison up on the top right. Now, that's only the very front part of it. However, Guillermo Fong works in the area of the prison that's it's a psych ward. Anyone who needs their medications, they go into the psych ward at 6 o'clock in the morning. They aren't released till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. However, they are released back into the general population in the afternoons. However, they're sent to the psych ward. Well, it just so happened, the first week I went to Hermosillo, Guillermo wasn't in the psych ward. He happened to be walking by while I was sitting out under a little, like, what a shade, the, what do you guys, palapa, the, yeah, something like that. Thing that makes shade that you build and put tin on. Okay? Anyway, gazebo type thing. And so that's where I was studying with some guys, and Guillermo came by, and of course, being an American, going in there, they wanted to assign a guard to me and all that. Well, that's actually detrimental. I don't prefer it when they assign a guard to me or somebody to help protect me, because that tends to push prisoners away. They don't want to go hang out with a guard. So, anyways, he was standing around, and after I was done with my presenting the gospel, comes up to me and says, I've gone to Catholic Church all my life, and I've gone to many, many other churches all throughout Hermosillo. He says, I always knew there was something else, and everybody always had their own way of how to be saved. He says, but no one ever just stopped and explained it. And he says, and you're the only person, you know, of course it's not me, but I'm just the tool. But anyways, he says, you're the only person I've ever heard just explain it and set it down and say, this is the way it is. And where you don't have to do this, and you don't have to do that, and you don't have to change this, and you don't have to change that, and just explained salvation and how to accept Christ. And he accepted Christ, you know, then and there that afternoon before I left. Well, he got transferred over to the psych ward. And as a result, I had the choice. I could either keep going where I was, which was in the Hermosillo general population, or go with him to the psych ward area, where there's two sections of the psych ward with roughly between 40 and 50 people who are in there all day long. So I started out in the psych ward, and they are very, very, very low IQ, and many of them that weren't low IQ are low IQ now due to being burned out on drugs. And so, you know, some of them aren't there. However, I'd say about half of them are. And they just have tics or quirks. And so, you know, I'm able to teach there for 45 minutes to an hour each week. Then I go to the second area, the second psych ward area, which has the trustee. He's actually a prisoner, but he's the trustee of that area, is named Baca. Actually, he's named Baca de Diablo, or the devil's cow. But I just call him Baca. So he takes care of that area, and he dispenses the meds and takes care of everybody and watches them. And so I teach there another 45 minutes or hour. And it's really just super basic children's Sunday school type things, you know, just because that's, for the most part, that's what they can grasp. However, after that, I go to an area that is a detox center. And when they're coming in off the street, if they are addicted to, say, cocaine, heroin, crystal meth, something like that, they run through this detox program before they're reintroduced into the general prison's general population. And so I'm in that now, and the psychiatrist who's working on that, he don't like me, but it's not my fault. Guillermo walks over to this guy one day, and he's in the middle of session, knocks on the door, the guy answers, he says, hey, I'm bringing this guy in, I want him to talk to these guys. And the guy looks at him and says, well, I'm in the middle of session. And Guillermo goes, well, I got the gun. And I went in, and I said, okay, here we go. And so I'm supposed to have all kinds of these different permissions and everything else to go in here, but hey, Guillermo's got the gun. So I went in, and it was a real funny story. I believe there was 27 that day, I don't know, somewhere around there. But they were all, you know, in their group session, their circle, and Guillermo says, okay, talk to them. Like, all right. And I basically, you know, told them who I was, what I did. I am not religious. I am not with any religion. I do not teach any religion. I teach the Bible. And if you're Catholic, great. Go to Catholic Church. If you're Baptist, great. Go to Baptist Church. That's not my job. I don't teach religion or tradition. I teach the Bible, and that's it. You know, and so if you've got a question about what your church thinks or believes, don't come to me with it. You need to go to your priest, because all I teach is the Bible. And so, you know, I do predominantly get accepted because of that. You know, and they'll always come to me with the question, hey, why do we do this? Say, I don't know. You need to go talk to your priest about that. The Bible says this. So it usually works out pretty good. However, so I explained to them this whole, you know, what I was doing, and I'd be there every week. And I was like, okay, you know, this went on about 5 minutes. And the girl goes, well, go on. I'm like, okay. And this psychologist, he's over there fuming. He's ticked. And I'm like, okay, Guillermo. So I went on and I gave a gospel presentation and explained, just went through the basics, ABCs, because I really didn't know where these guys were, how clear-headed they were, what their situation was. But it seemed like every 5 minutes or so, Guillermo would say, okay, well, go on, get to this part. And I go, okay, is it? And so every 5 minutes, he's like, no, go on to this. I go on, keep going. So after about 45 minutes or an hour or so, you know, we wrapped that up and left, and I thought that was going to be a one-time thing. However, now I've got a permanently ticked-off psychiatrist in Hermosillo, because every week Guillermo takes me back there, and every week Guillermo tells the guy he's got the gun, and every week I talk for an hour. So, hey, that's just the way that goes. And, you know, there has been many, many, many decisions come out of that, especially, I mean, you can imagine the situation. It's a detox center. They're all going through with the withdrawals and that, and it's a perfect time to present the gospel and let them see the salvation and the redemption that we have through Christ. There are limitless stories I can tell you. And whenever I go somewhere, and I learned this from my father, whenever I go somewhere, and like all two times, so this is the third, so whenever I go somewhere, I don't get out much. It's always more important to show, in my opinion, to show specific lives that are being touched. I don't, you know, I could tell you, yeah, I go to this prison and here's my schedule and here's what I do and here's this. However, the impact that you, me, Christ, that we can have through the Holy Spirit on individual lives, just it blows my mind to see how they come to Christ and how they grow. And we read in Hebrews 13:3. I don't turn that thing off so I don't go blind. How do you turn that off? You know, just this one there? You know, we saw in Hebrews 13:3. It says, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ministered as if you yourselves were mistreated, as if you yourself were suffering. You know, there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people in those prisons now that are saved, who are Christians, who have faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the prison system doesn't forgive and forget. But we need to remember that these are Christians. They are in prison, but they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And their past doesn't matter, just as I thank God that my past doesn't matter in God's eyes. I am saved, it's forgotten, and they're my brothers just every bit as much as you are my brothers and sisters in Christ, and Southwood, and TBC, and everyone who has faith in Christ Jesus, that he did pay the debt for their sin. The problem is, many don't think of it that way. And what I'd like to look real quickly, if we could, Matthew chapter 9. And we go start with verse 36. We run in a lot of times I will meet people who say, well, you know, I can't do this, or I wouldn't be able to do this, or I wouldn't be able to do that, or we don't, you know, should I do this or should I do that? And I always say, you know, what did Christ say? Let's always, you know, let's go back to the Bible. And Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest fields." You know, he's talking to his disciples and those who were close to him. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers out in the field. It always struck me, you know, he didn't say, get out there and do this. That's by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what handles that. He said, pray that the Lord will send workers out into the field. And many times they'll say, what do you need? What do you need more than anything else? You know, what can we help you with? What can we give you? How can we help the ministry? And my answer always has been and always will be prayer. Because when we pray, God provides. And if I was to need something, you know, and if there was a drastic need, maybe it would be mentioned. But God always provides, so I've just learned it's better to let God provide, because He will do far better than what I could ever mention, ask for, or let people know that we needed. And He always takes care of us. And general, as I've never had somebody ask me that where I needed anything. I really haven't. He always takes care, and when we need something, it's there, and it's because of prayer. You know, it's not because this person did this or this person did that. No, it's because this person over here is praying and this person over here is praying, and then God sends. Okay? God answers prayer and supplies the needs. Okay, when we ask Him, ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into His field. Well, we ask. Okay, we request, Lord, there are people all over this world that are dying and going to hell. They have not heard. They don't understand. Please help them here. Please send workers out into the field. Same applies, though, to monetary. Same applies to physical. Everything, all the way across the board. We pray for those who are going. We pray for those who are in other places. And God provides those needs, not necessarily through you, but due to your prayer, someone else will. And it's the Holy Spirit who knows, and the Holy Spirit who handles it. And as I was talking to Pastor Herman the other day, I said, see, I figured out how the Holy Spirit works, and He can't even follow the connections and the jumbled lines and arrows and results. And that's exactly how it is. You cannot mentally discern what is spiritually discerned. I'd love to explain to you exactly what it's like having 20 prisoners sitting around you and just question after question after question popping up about that, and what about this, and what about that, and to see them love the Lord and to grow and to trust in Him. I wish there was a way I could explain to you what that looks like. You know, how beautiful that is, how inspiring it is, but words could never do it. You know, I could tell you, but until you would see it, you just would never be able to believe it. And so we're asked to pray the Lord of the harvest, send workers, you know, send missionaries, send people out into the fields, into the people who are dying and who are going to hell. Send the people out there. It's ready. They're listening. They're ready to hear. They don't come around and cause trouble. Every once in a while there'll be one. But they come. They are honestly seeking. They honestly want to hear the truth. And the fields are completely ripe. They're completely ready. They want to hear. They want to know. But what they get generally is a religion's line. Here's what you have to do. You have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to be this way, and you have to be that way, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. And then, yeah, okay, we'll consider you a Christian. Well, you know, even they know enough to know that's not right. But a lot of times they don't know what's right. They just know that is wrong. And so, you know, this is in the prisons is where God has sent me. And you know, I would like to say that it's going to go great from now on. I don't know. There's some legal paperwork I have to get in Mexico. There's some things I've got to get worked out. I've got to get a certain type of visa or I'm not going to be able to continue in one of the prisons. And, you know, who knows how difficult that's going to be? Who knows how many hoops I'm going to have to try to jump through for that? But, you know, the Lord will handle it. And if he wants me still there, I'll still be there. If he doesn't, well, then I'll start another prison. But You have to trust in the Lord to handle the result. I don't work on the results. I don't work on, well, you know, this was a bad day, this happened. And I used to. But you know, God works in His time, in His way, and He will handle it. And He always has come through for us, and we have never been in want. Let's Matthew chapter... Ah, crud. I know where it is, but I think it started in 34. Yeah, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needed clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." The only way in which I am able to be in the prisons in Mexico, to the reason I am able to be there and to minister and be present and visit them in prison and give them food and drink in prison and help them is through your prayers. Okay? And yes, it is the Spirit, but you know how difficult it would be, and the Lord would do it. If it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for TBC, if it wasn't for Southwood, if it wasn't for the Lord would find a way. He would do it. But because of your prayers, your support, your help, I as me, am able to go in there, present the gospel, okay? And you, every one of you, have a part in that. Simply through your prayers and your love and your support. And I wanted to present that to you and let you see. And I'm a lot better in Spanish than I am in English. So, but you know, there's a lot of people. Well, you know, I want to do this and I want to do that. So bad that I haven't done this or I haven't done that. But you know, and it might very well be God's will, and the Spirit might be leading you to do something. I don't know, but you know, what you're told to do is pray. And that is what we desire and what we need more than anything else. God handles it. Always has, always will. God handles it. But just please, keep us in your prayers and for the health of the family, the ministry, that more and more will come to Christ, that more and more will come to faith in Christ and the Spirit and learn to love and walk in Him. But above everything and anything, please always just keep us in your prayers, and God will take care of the rest. And every soul and every man that comes to faith in Christ Jesus through this ministry, through God's use of this ministry, everyone in my opinion, everyone who has ever prayed and ever asked God to bless the ministry and ask God for people to come to Him, you have a part in that. And it wouldn't be happening if it wasn't for you and through your prayers and through the Spirit. So I want to thank you, and thanks for this opportunity to come up. I don't get to do this much, and we'll see if I come back next year. So, all right. No problem.
Okay. What I want to do, I've been trying to take an offering, but maybe write a check, get it out. So the offering plate will be over here on the table while we're in our social time of eating and talking. You can ask him questions. And if you'd like to ask questions or fill up on get an insight on something. So we'll do that. But the offering plate will be right over there on the table. And any questions now? Any questions? No questions? See, they already know it. And they never have a question when I'm through. No. Man, we are good. Okay, let's close in prayer. We're going to eat, talk, and you can just interact with him if you'd like. And the offering plate will be over there. Okay, let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is that we have to be a part of the spreading of the gospel to believers and unbelievers. And Bill and Pat here a month and a half ago, and now Grady, and get to put a face with the people that we love and the people that we want to be a part of their ministry. And we thank you so much for this opportunity, and that Grady can come here, we can meet him, get to see and hear face to face what he's doing. And Father, we pray that we will continue to be a part, a team part of his ministry and his family, and have a part, Father, in the spreading of the gospel to those who have not heard and those who are hungry. Now, Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's eat and fellowship.